Good morning. Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 25, and we will continue our study. Now, in 24, last week, we saw God's final word to the Babylonian captives regarding the fall of Jerusalem. And God told Ezekiel to write down the exact day when the siege started, because the siege was going to last 18 months, and then it would take a long time for the news to come down to Babylon that Jerusalem had indeed fallen. Now, God told Ezekiel, don't prophesy anymore until you hear the news of the fall of Jerusalem. And in Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 26 through 27, take a look with me, he says, on that day, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be opened to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, the context is that the captives, the Israeli captives in Babylon, had been hoping that Jerusalem wouldn't fall. And Ezekiel has been prophesying that Jerusalem will indeed fall. So again, we have this sequence where God says it's going to happen, and then later it happens, and then the people will know. When they see that it happened, as he said, the people will know that he is Lord. So prophecy is finished regarding the fall of Jerusalem. And now in chapter 25, we pick up a different subject, which is prophecies regarding the seven nations surrounding Israel. And these will be Ammon and Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt. Now, what's with these seven nations? Why are they mentioned? Well, these nations were deeply involved with Israel. They were involved with Israel through trade and through treaties and even through wars. And these seven nations, when they saw Jerusalem falling, when they saw Judah falling, they rejoiced. Nebuchadnezzar's attacking, and they dig it. And even though God was disciplining Israel through Nebuchadnezzar, his instrument, as we're told, God wasn't happy with these seven nations because they chose on their own to persecute Israel. Now, it's important that we grasp this principle, and I'm going to use an illustration of a dad and his children. I mean, there were times when I needed to discipline my children. Sometimes they would get awful stubborn, and they needed discipline. And I would apply discipline because I love them. But if some other adult came along and decided that my children needed to be disciplined, and they decide this on their own, and they carry out discipline without my permission, watch out. Here comes, you know, Mother Bear and Carmen or Papa Bear and me. I'll discipline my kids, but you don't discipline my kids. Now, that's what's happening with these nations. God, the Bible tells us, chose Nebuchadnezzar to discipline his people, Israel. But we have the nations around that are chiming in and deciding they're going to take advantage or attack Israel. And so God doesn't like it when other nations attack his people. And so he deals with these nations. And as a side note, that's why we want to remain friends to Israel. They're God's people. And God says he'll bless those that are friends to his people. Okay, chapter 25, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Stop right there. How remarkable is this statement? The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. We are reading a word from the creator of the universe. And I did a search that shows 259 occurrences for this phrase in the Bible, the word of the Lord. The Bible is our reliable source for God's word. And we know that this word is genuine because God's outside of time and his predictive prophecy is 100% accurate. So the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Now the Ammonites were the people that lived in modern-day Jordan, and they were descendants of Lot's younger daughter. Remember, Lot had two daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were up in the hills, and the daughter sought, there's no husbands for us, and everyone's been destroyed. And so they went and had an incestual relationship with their dad while he was out of it, and they each bore a child. And so the younger daughter bore Ben-Ami, which in Hebrew means son of my people, and the older daughter bore Moab, which in Hebrew means from the father. So verse 3, say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Now that's the reason why they're going to get judged. They said, aha. Now in Hebrew, that's hechach, which literally means aha. It's a cry of joy, a glorying over an enemy's misfortune. And even King David used this term, aha, in Psalm 40, when people were after King David. And he writes in Psalm 40, verse 15, let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. So apparently, aha must have had a stronger meaning than it does to us. It must have been a strong expression of rejoicing and mocking over another's downfall. Now, there's a lesson for us here. In Proverbs 24, verse 17, it reads like this. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So apparently, God doesn't find it becoming when we rejoice over another's downfall. Why not? It's my natural tendency. Well, I think this is the reason. God's people are to pursue God's character. We know he's a God of truth, and so we're to be a people of truth. He's holy, and he tells us to be holy because he's holy. God is loving and merciful, and we're to be loving and merciful. And God gives us a great illustration of how we're to be loving. In 1 Corinthians verse 13, he defines the type of love we're to exhibit. And he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I think we could probably add one more thing here that says, and love does not say, aha! So the Ammonites were saying, aha, at the fall of Jerusalem. And God has a word for them. Verse 4. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. Now these would be the Bedouin tribesmen or the Midianites. And they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah, which was their national capital, I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and Ammon, another name for the capital, a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So these people are going to come in, take over their land, and the land's going to be empty because Nebuchadnezzar hauls them away. So they're going to come in and take over the land, and they're going to have their goats and sheep grazing in the capital of their country. And when the people see God's word fulfilled, they'll know that he is Lord. And it goes on in verse 6, for thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. So they were dancing in the streets. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, we've seen this type of behavior even today. We've seen it in the Middle East when radicals have a victory and they're dancing in the street. Remember Black Hawk Down and the poor pilot? They drug him through the street and they're dancing and rejoicing over his death. It's just evil, this rejoicing over their enemy's fall. And that's not the type of heart that God wants his people to have. So God says, you are rejoicing, clapping your hands, dancing in the street over Jerusalem's fall. And per God's word that we just read, the Ammonites were indeed wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar, and by the end of the Roman period were absorbed completely by the Arab nations. And that's why you will not meet any Ammonites today. Now, Ezekiel prophesied their disappearance in the 580s BC. So by 600 years later, they're gone. Now that seems like a long time to us, but to God, it's a blink. I mean, 1,000 years to God is a day. So it's his timing, but it's also certainly going to happen because he said it would. Okay, verse 8, let's move on to Moab. Remember Moab, the Moabites were the descendants of Lot's older daughter. Thus says the Lord God. So here it is again. When it happens, you're going to know that he's the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Now, Seir was a mountain between Moab and Edom. And so there were Moabites on Mount Seir and there were Edomites on Mount Seir. But here he's saying, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. So they're also rejoicing over the fall of Jerusalem, but they're saying, look, they're just like all the other heathen nations, and God has forsaken them. But God has not forsaken his people. He's disciplining his people. So they say, God's forsaken them. Great, we can go in. Verse 9, therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country. And then he lists some of the major cities, Beth Jesmoth, Baal Meon, and Kirjathim. To the men of the east I will give it as a possession. So these are the same men from the east, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So just as the Ammonites were removed, so the Moabites are going to be removed. And then we move on to Edom. Now, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Remember Esau? He was Jacob's brother. And Jacob was later renamed Israel. Esau is the guy that sold his heritage to Jacob for a bowl of soup. And Jacob's the guy that went in to see his blind dad, Isaac, and put on hair, because Esau was a hairy young man, and he put, you know, goat's hair on his arms and stuff, and he stole Esau's blessing. And so Esau vowed to kill Jacob. He'd had it. And Jacob flees to his uncle Laban. Now, as he fled to Laban, he married Leah and Rachel. And returning to Judea after more than 20 years, and he came back with 4 wives and 12 children, the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob and Esau reconciled. But there was still resentment between the nations. Esau settled in the land of Edom, and Jacob settled in Judea. And when Nebuchadnezzar first began to attack Judah, the Edomites took advantage and attacked the cities in the southern region. And they did it with great vengeance against their cousins, you might say. So, verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah, by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Timon, Dedan. Dedan's a city by the Sea of Aquaba. From Timon, Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. So the Edomites took vengeance upon Judah, and now God is taking vengeance upon the Edomites. Now Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, and he's quoting Deuteronomy, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Now let's take a look at Philistia. And this is the southwest region of Israel. This is where the Gaza Strip is today. It's down there by Gath and other southern cities that are on the coast. Verse 15, "Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred." So there's the reason why. Verse 16 gets into the therefore. So these seafaring people settled in the southern coastal regions. And some believe their origins were from Crete and from Greece. And they were some of Israel's most fierce enemies. These are the people that King David fought a lot. And they were really fierce because they were in the Iron Age when the Israelites were still in the Bronze Age. Now their guilt was that they dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of all those old wars that they'd had. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites," which is probably a synonym for the Philistines, "and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them." Wow. I never want to be subject to God's furious rebukes and his fury of any kind. I would much rather be subject to his grace. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus that we can come to you and receive your grace. Chapter 26, and this is against the city of Tyre. Now we're going to spend some time with Tyre, and it's a city on the coast of Lebanon. If you look here on the map, see the little point right there? There was a city there, and the thing is that I guess you'd call them the Tyrenians, were a major economic system. They were a major economic conglomerate that had colonies in Cyprus, Rhodes, Malta, Sicily, Sardinia, Spain, North Africa, and other peoples surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. They were the truckers of the time, but their trucks were boats, and they had this real efficient system of taking goods and selling them. And so it's a major economic system, and we're going to look at chapter 26, verse 1, and it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month. So this would have been about 586 BC, which is about the same time as the fall of Jerusalem, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem," aha, oh, there it is again, "she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste." So they're jazzed because their commercial rival has been eliminated. Israel controlled many trade routes. All the continents come together there. And so Tyre is thinking, hey, we can take over this region. Verse 3, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up." Notice that waves don't come all at once, but they come one after another. Verse 4, "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be for a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God." Notice the detail here. Isn't this interesting detail? Have you heard this before? It's going to scrape her like the top of a rock. God's giving us information about her fall that we're going to see in a little bit. "It shall become plunder for the nations." Verse 6. "Also her daughter, villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, the chariots, when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. Now, this attack by Nebuchadnezzar happened in 586 BC, which is about when this word came to Ezekiel. But it continued until 573. That's 13 years. It took 18 months as they surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to Jerusalem. And what you do is you surround them, you build up walls and battering rams, and you just wait them out. And they would go hungry, and that indeed happened to Jerusalem. They would starve. Well, they did this to Tyre, but Tyre was on the coast. And there was a little island off the coast, within a half a mile off the coast. And so what they did is Tyre just moved its city out to the island. And so there's Nebuchadnezzar surrounding it, and he couldn't get out to the island. And he's attacking the city, and finally it falls, and they'd all moved. They'd all moved out to the island, 13 years, and he gives up in frustration. But King Nebuchadnezzar did take the villages, and he did destroy the walls, and he did break down the towers, just as it said he would. But then the prophecy continues 241 years later, and you could call this the next wave of the ocean. Verse 12, instead of he, it's they. It's gone to plural. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Well, Alexander the Great laid siege to Tyre in 332 BC. At the time, it was a city of about 40,000 people and was the largest and most important city of Phoenicia. In 332, the city had walls all around it, right up to the edge. Remember, it was an island now. And so they built walls right up to the edge of the sea. And Alexander the Great was unable to get his army to the island. And so what he did is he took the rubble from the old city that was on shore and he dumped it into the sea to make a causeway to the island. Remember verse 12, they will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. So to make the causeway usable, they had to top it with dirt because you had all these rocks and things that, you know, the horses can't ride on these, can't walk on these stones. So they covered it with dirt by scraping the dirt off the rocks in the old city. Verse 12 says, they will lay your soil in the midst of the water, and I'll make you like the top of a rock. Top of a rock doesn't have dirt on it. So he scraped the dirt off everything and laid it in the sea, and they fell. Now, after the fall of Tyre, Alexander killed 6,000 fighting men in the city. 2,000 more were crucified on the beach, and 30,000 were sold into slavery. And the island was scraped clean, knocked down, scraped clean, flattened, and no one settled there again. And then, centuries later, fishermen would spread their nets to dry there, where Tyre once stood. Now here's a picture of the island of Tyre, and you can see the fishermen there, there's nothing built on it, and the fishermen there pull in their nets, they lay them to dry, just as God prophesied back in the 580s BC. Now in verse 15, we're going to switch subjects a little bit, and we're going to be talking about the reaction to the fall of Tyre. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Remember, Tyre was a major economic conglomerate. Verse 16, then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you. Remember, lamentation is like a funeral song. They will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring man, O renowned city, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you, and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. Then in chapter 27, we have another lamentation for Tyre. And remember, lamentation is a funeral song. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God. Now, I'm going to let you read on because this lamentation doesn't really need a lot of explanation. Notice it's in poetic form. And also notice, this is kind of interesting. There's a parallel between the destruction and lament over the fall of Tyre and the fall of commercial Babylon in Revelation 18. I mean, both of them have kings standing afar off and mourning. You know, the financial system is wiped out. So it is kind of interesting. Could Tyre be a type for the fall of Babylon in Revelation? Probably so. And in verse 12, we have a break in the poetic form of the lamentation. And what I want to notice here is the in verses 12 through 24 are the cities or the region of influence that Tyre enjoyed. We have Tarshish, which is probably the Tarshish that was in Libya. Javan, which is Greece. Tubal and Meshech, which is Russia. Togarmah, which is Armenia. Dedan, which was Rhodes. Syria, Judah, and Israel. And in verse 13, it says, they bartered human lives, so they're even trading in slaves. How sad. Okay, now chapter 28, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. So apparently this king of Tyre thinks he's a god. And there's many similarities here with the Antichrist in Revelation. They both declare their gods and they make the people worship them as gods. Now he gets kind of sarcastic. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Isn't it interesting that Daniel's fame is already spread? He was a contemporary to Ezekiel. He was a young man. And probably because of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 of Daniel, Daniel's well known. I mean, King Nebuchadnezzar made him an officer. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain. In the midst of the seas, will you still say before him who slays you, I'm a god? But you shall be a man and not a god. In the hand of him who slays you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. So this king that thinks he's a god, man, when the bad guys come through the wall, if he pleads with them, they're going to treat him like a man, and he dies like a man. Now the lament for the king continues, but we have a switch here. The switch is that God now addresses Satan. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Notice Satan is created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So Satan was a cherub. I established you. God created him, yet God is self-existent. No one created God. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So up to here we have his beauty being described. Apparently Satan was an awesome created angel. But in 15b we see, till iniquity was found in you. Uh-oh, now we see the problem. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. So here we have prophecy regarding Satan, telling us why he fell and telling us what's going to happen to him. He's going to be no more forever. And while we're here, I want to take a look at a couple of other verses that talk about Satan's fall. I'm going to jump now to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm verses 12 through 17. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Interesting. He was puffed up, but in the end, the world's going to look at him and go, is this Satan? Is this that one that caused so much trouble? And then in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. This verse here tells us that Satan took a third of the angels with him. That's where we get that conclusion from. Verse 4 goes on. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now this is Israel giving birth to Jesus. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So here we have 3 verses that speak of Satan's fall. And you notice he's puffed up, but God doesn't allow that. He deals with him. And apparently, a third of the angels fell with Satan, or followed Satan and fell. And those became demons. Those are the demons that we talk about. So there's the proclamation against Tyre. Quite interesting, quite in-depth. This financial system is destroyed, and then we see the king as a type for Satan. And we can see his nature there, and we can see the lessons on how God is going to deal with his pride. Now we have a proclamation against Sidon, and Sidon is the next largest town up the coast from Tyre. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon, and prophesy against her, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her, for I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are among them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. So notice here, there's no complete destruction. Sidon still exists today, where Tyre doesn't. And Sidon is described as a pricking briar or painful thorn, not a major, you know, enemy, but just sort of a pain in the neck or a thorn in the side, like Paul had. And now we finish this section with a promise of blessing for God's people. Notice there's no more talk of Israel's falling. There's talk of blessing now, future blessing. Verse 25, Thus says the Lord God, When I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered. Now this is occurring right now. They've been gathered from all over the world. And am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles. Now this has not yet occurred. Israel is not hallowed in the sight of all the non-Christians. They're being gathered, but they're not hallowed yet by all of us. Then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So this hasn't occurred yet. I mean, all those around Israel despise Israel right now. But here we have a prophecy that God is going to execute judgments on all those that despise them. All those nations around Israel that despise them, God is going to judge. And then Israel will know that he is the Lord when they see God judging those nations around them. I believe that happens in Ezekiel chapter 38, which we'll be studying shortly. In Ezekiel chapter 38, they're attacked and miraculously rescued as God judges the nations around them. And then they realize that God is the Lord. So we're going to stop there today, and we'll pick it up, taking a look at Egypt next time.